Last Sunday, I made mention that the Gospels, as we come through the Paschal time, Easter time, more and more are there preparing us for our Lord's ascension, and then, as I just mentioned, too, about the coming of the Holy Ghost. This is another one of those Gospels. And this is also taken from the Last Supper discourse that our Lord gave after he had washed the apostles' feet, after he had made them priests, after he had instituted the Blessed Sacrament. And celebrated the first Mass with the apostles, if you will. All of these things were considered at these points that after they were done, our Lord spoke to the apostles, and in various ways the church brings them to us now. Even though they were said at the Last Supper, they have great meaning for us now in this preparation for Ascension Thursday, and then also for Pentecost, which is not too far away. The thoughts of the Ascension are still occupying our minds. Remember last Sunday, our Lord was telling the apostles that he would go in a little while and they would not see him. And again, a little while they would see him because he goes to the Father and they would see him there. Today, again, that thought continues here. But he gives us a sense of more urging. Maybe the apostles were trying to tell them, at least in their hearts, they didn't want him to go. And he said it's expedient. He has to go. Because if he does not go, the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, will not come. It is the part of God's plan of redemption and his work with man that in these various points of God the Father being attributed to the point of creation, God the Son of redemption and the Holy Ghost of sanctification and of teaching, that each one has its points of element taking place. It was now time for the church to be established. It was now time for the apostles to go forth on their mission. Christ had accomplished all that he was there to do. It would not be proper in any way for him to remain behind where the Holy Ghost would now come to sanctify the souls of men by grace, to strengthen them and to indwell within the church and to give it that flourish and strength that is needed to go forth and bring all men into salvation. And so this is why our Lord is explaining this to the apostles. This is what must take place. I know you have sorrow in your heart, but it's expedient. It's necessary. I must go take care of these things. In this promise of the Holy Ghost, he has given us an indication of how the Holy Ghost works among men, the things that he does among us. We call this, Pope Leo XIII is one who really addresses that in his encyclical to the Holy Ghost. He reminds us that this is called the temporal mission of the Holy Ghost, meaning the working of the Holy Ghost in time among men, we who live in time. There is a mission of the Holy Ghost in eternity, where he is the spirit of love, the binding force of love between the Father and the Son in that mysterious union of that mystery of the Holy Trinity. And so that is the Holy Ghost's work in eternity, but his temporal mission, his work in time, is what we see how he sets it forth. In the gospel stories, we start to get an idea. In the Acts of the Apostles, we see even more how the Holy Ghost works among men and establishes among them confidence, strength, gives them sanctification and holiness, all these great works that are there. In reflecting upon these points, this Sunday and the next two Sundays now leading up to Pentecost, we're going to reflect a bit more and more upon these workings, this temporal mission of the Holy Ghost, and it's there to help us to better understand these workings of the Holy Ghost so we can better appreciate them and know what to pray for each day so the Holy Ghost can help and assist us in so many great ways. But I think also it's also going to be a benefit to those who are preparing for confirmation. You know, confirmation is particularly called that sacrament of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost comes in a special way. Yes, the Holy Ghost has already come for those before confirmation at baptism, bringing grace, bringing fruits, bringing gifts. Every time we receive the other sacraments of confession and Holy Communion, again, it's the Holy Ghost who is working. But in confirmation, the Holy Ghost comes in a special way, just as he did at Pentecost, to come to strengthen, to enliven, to make more firm our beliefs and our understandings of the faith. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why when our Lord first starts to tell us about some of the properties of the Holy Ghost that we can count on, that we can look to, that we can see how the Holy Ghost will influence our lives, he first addresses him as the Spirit of Truth. And this is how he tells the apostles today. He says, there's many things I cannot tell you now, either because you can't bear them, your minds are on other things or other events that must take place, or because you have forgotten what you have learned before, but it will all be brought back to you. He says that when the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth, has come, that he will come and teach you all these things, all truth, whatever it is that you have already learned, but also what you have yet to learn. All these doctrines that are necessary and important for you to go forth and preach the gospel and bring men to salvation. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, will assist you in that way. Well, that's what I want to look at today in a bit more in detail, of how we reflect upon this point about the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. I'm not going to talk about truth in a philosophical term. Those who have studied philosophy and have studied truth and philosophy know they can branch off, especially if you've studied scholastic philosophy. I do not want to even consider what you've gone through in colleges or universities or whatever, where you've gone on philosophy courses out there that are outside the branch of scholastic philosophy, meaning what the Catholic Church uses, and using philosophical systems that are out there that bring doubt and take away the full understanding of the nature of man and how he is before God and so forth. When it comes to the element of truth and those elements in that system of philosophy, you leave it doubting, because all you think of is a point of relativism. You think that there is nothing true out there anymore. Truth depends upon how you consider it. Truth depends upon how somebody else has it. Maybe somebody else can tell me at one point in history that was true. Listen to what the modernists say. At one point of history that was true, but you know, we've learned more and truth has evolved, and so now it is true today. Even though it might mean something completely different in this truth for today, still they'll call it truth, because that was the truth from before and this is the truth now. It's a relativism that takes place. Scholastic philosophy will not teach relativism. Scholastic philosophy, the teaching, the philosophy of the Catholic Church, largely through the teachings of St. Thomas Aquinas, will keep us strong and secure, especially in this idea, this concept of truth. Yes, there are the teachings, what they call ontological and logical and moral, but they give explanations there, give us to understand the bedrock, the foundation of what truth is. That truth is something that is absolute. Truth is not something that changes from time to time, to place to place. Truth is something that we can count on will always be true. The truth I'm going to talk about today is doctrinal truth. That's what we want to speak of there. That the truths that have been given by Jesus Christ to the apostles to be promulgated to men are true and always will be true. And no point of study later on in history or time is going to change that, nor can somebody come along at a future time and add some other new idea, saying they've been inspired by God to teach me something new, something different, a new set of scriptures, a new idea of belief, a new way of considering things, especially if all of these particular things are contrary to the apostolic teaching. See, that's the comfort that comes in the idea of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost who comes and enlivens the church, gives strength to the apostles, and teaches them. He teaches them in this element of truth all that is necessary to know. Every apostle was communicated with this knowledge directly by the Holy Ghost. This doesn't mean the Holy Ghost spoke to them in such a way and so overtook their voices that whenever they spoke, it was only the Holy Ghost speaking. God will not affect the free will of man in that way. But what the Holy Ghost worked with the apostles, the way in which he dealt in teaching this truth, is more of, let's say, a preventative way. You see, what the Holy Ghost has done with the apostles is he's presented to them what we call the deposit of faith. That system of truths that we need to believe for our salvation. That there would be no change. That what is presented to the apostles will be true all the way through until the end of time and even into eternity. Because they are true. Something that is absolute, something that is real, something that does not change. It is not based on the relationship that man has toward it, what his thoughts or opinions might be on it. What is true is true. You know, if science has to rely on certain truths in order for scientific things to always take place, then why do they have a problem in doctrinal and moral law that there are also truths that must also be the same and never change from time to time? Why? Because it goes contrary in many cases to the things that they want to think about, to the way they want to act. You know, if there were different ways, if you didn't have a recipe for baking a cake, a recipe that shows if you bake this cake this way, guaranteed, do all the things the correct way, it will come out to be a cake that everyone will enjoy and eat. There's a truth to that. But suppose there's something in that says, well, you know, you don't need to do this. Don't worry about adding this much leavening here. Actually, you don't have to add an egg here. Forget that. That's not really that important. You can add some peanut oil. You can probably try that and see if it tastes good for a chocolate cake. You can try this and that and whatever. If you think all those in a point of relativism works, you know already it doesn't. It won't come out the same way. Then why again, in these points of doctrinal truths, are these arguments of saying, no, this idea of doctrinal teaching must be relative, must be able that all men can think of their own things and still be true. All men can have their own ideas and still be worshiping the same God. It doesn't work that way. Because the element of truth will always be true. There is only one God who speaks only one truth, who teaches only one value of truths, one set of truths for us to believe for our salvation. That's what we must adhere to. That's what's in the deposit of faith. And the Holy Ghost is in the church to make sure that these truths continue from the time of the apostles until the end of time, so that we can always have confidence in these truths. Again, the Holy Ghost, like I said, he doesn't speak by taking over the voices of men or taking over a pen in the way they write. That would be taking away free will. What the Holy Ghost does do is a preventative thing, to prevent men from teaching error, to prevent them in the name of the church, in the name of God, of presenting error. This doctrine of truth, of the deposit of faith, the guidance of the Holy Ghost in the church, is something that assures us that these doctrines that have come from the apostles, we can believe they are that because they have been faithfully kept all through the centuries. Men have tried to change them. They have not been successful. We may have had morally corrupt teachers, but they never changed the doctrine. Unfallibly or faithfully kept and then infallibly taught. While infallibility may not be exercised all the time in every circumstance as much as faithfully keeping everything, which is something that is done on a day-to-day basis, still, these are the two qualities of how the Holy Ghost works within the soul to make sure that these teachings, the teachings that we have of the doctrine of faith, or rather the deposit of faith, are faithfully kept and infallibly taught, so that we can have the confidence of truth, the same confidence that Jesus was trying to inspire in his apostles when he spoke to them at the Last Supper, what we hear in the gospel story of today. I may be leaving from you, but I'm going to send to you the Paraclete, the Comforter, who is going to come to you. He will teach you all truth. You can have confidence in that. You have heard truth from me. He also now will come and teach you all truth. Everything you need to know to pass on to others, you will have, and you will have it securely. Boy, what confidence that inspired in the apostles to know that. And it's something that inspires confidence for us. This is the reason, I believe, why we're here today, and not in the modern churches that call themselves Catholic. We are here today because we make profession that there is only one truth. There can't be a relativistic idea of what truth is. If ecumenism is error, false ecumenism, where I can go ahead and worship with the truth, and it has always been that way in the church, then we know it will never change because it is one of those essential truths. And yet to see the modernists of today, as much as what we've seen in the past few days, I've seen Benedict XVI going in and giving an address to the United Nations, which is unheard of, having him being praised in the United Nations, explaining the chapel. No, they said they have no air chapel. We have a meditation room. And the altar, they call it, is all bland right there to represent the religions of all men who worship the same God. That's the leader of the United Nations speaking to Benedict XVI that way, who smiles and lets that teaching go along as if it's okay. That is wrong. That's heretical teaching coming from that leader of the United Nations. He's not Catholic, but still, it is wrong. It is error. It is far from being true. And yet, according to the relativism of today, the doctrinal relativism of today, it's not error. We're just thinking of it in a different way now. We have better understanding. This ecumenical idea is where we need to be able to do. And that's been this whole celebration of it, and going to the Jewish synagogue, and having these prayer meetings with people of other faiths. Even addressing at Ground Zero today, with no mention of Jesus Christ, in a prayer that was prayed. All of these things are there, in a false sense of someone who is supposed to be the leader of the church, leading in truth, here to teach people about truth and lead them to the gospel. These events lead them away. I don't care if there was Latin and singing going on. I don't care if there was other pious words that were said. Pious words in Latin do not make up the truths of the faith. The truths of the faith are those which are set down in the deposit of faith. They have come down to us from Christ through the apostles to our time. There can be no change. And yet, we've witnessed these 5 days in glorious splendor on the televisions and on radio and newspapers and whatever. That truth does change. Truth is relative. Can't be. Error is the opposite of truth. It's a corruption of the deposit of faith. It's a willful teaching of a contradictory idea to that which is truth. This whole consideration of what is going on in society today regarding truth, doctrinal truth and teaching, is serious business. We can't take it lightly. We can't just say, oh, yeah, I recognize, yeah, those are error, it's wrong, and not consider that it is so wrong that it's leading souls astray. It is such a violation against truth. And with the church has always leveled points of accusations of heresy and condemnations of excommunication for such events. It's that serious for what has been taking place in our country in that way. In the name of truth, but in reality, it's error. One final point we need to be concerned with here between truth and error, and we see what they are. But somewhere between truth and error seems to exist something called opinion. Just the idea that men can have ideas. We all can have opinions of various things. I have my own opinions about actually what would make up a good omelet. That has nothing to do with doctrinal truths. Opinions regarding those things that are there for the necessary teachings of our faith. This deposit of faith, all the truth that had been taught to the apostles and passed down faithfully through all this time. As Pius XII said in his encyclical Humani Generis, once the church has ruled on something, causa finita, which means it can no longer be discussed. There are no more the opinions of men. And yet, it seems today that the opinions of men are out there as a sport. I don't agree with what the church says here. My opinion is this. No, it really isn't taught that way. This is what it's supposed to mean. The only ones who are there to give us the interpretations of the doctrines of the church are the church's magisterium, the popes, the councils, the doctors of the church, and her approved theologians. There is the magisterium. There is the sure teaching. We listen to them. And if there be a point where the church has not strictly defined it, then we listen to their opinions, not the opinions of somebody on some website, some blog that is going on, that it leads souls astray. It would take a huge army of priests, well dedicated to their faith, to police the internet right now, to make sure that people are not absorbing error in the name of truth, in the name of Catholicism, even in the name of traditional Catholicism. And yet, the point being done, as soon as you, I found this out myself, as soon as you point out to somebody they are telling you something wrong in their blog and their website, boy, be ready for a screaming set of emails that come at you, like, you have no right to correct me. You don't know what you're talking about. And even though you could prove to them they're absolutely wrong, some will come back and say, ah, that's just stuff from before. That's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. It's the opinion of the church. It's the opinion of the doctor of the church. It's an opinion of the council. It's an opinion of the pope. That counts far more, and I can quote that and teach it truly and directly, and it counts far more than your thoughts, your opinions that are contrary to them. If you are not with me, you are against me, our Lord says. There is that. There is no shade of gray regarding truth. And opinions are okay. Even Pius XI says this. Insofar as they do not contradict the church's infallible teachings. But today, like I said, it's like a sport. It is out there so much today that people will do that and contradict these teachings that I fear for people who are constantly on the internet looking in there for religious things. The internet problems are not just in points of morality. They are also in doctrinal things. I fear greatly for people get involved in blogs and this and that and search around in every internet site to find some measure of what they should believe instead of coming back to the center of truth, which is the Catholic Church, and to simply believe what the church herself has taught. That's what's there before us. This is what we are to do. That's the element of what truth is. opinions, as long as they do not contradict the teachings of the church, must be stated that way. They are the opinions. But once they trespass into the area of truth, the deposit of faith, all opinions must silence. And that's how it has to be today. And something we need to pray for, too. We need to be thankful. Thankful for the grace that has been given to us to be inspired to remain faithful to the deposit of faith. That's why I say, I think, this is why we're all here. To preserve the teaching of the church correctly in the midst of a society that is going rampant and wild with error. We need to daily pray to the Holy Ghost that can remain faithful to this inspiration, faithful to these truths, faithful to them as the church has taught us. We may be in a time of crisis in the church itself, but we're not so far bad off that we don't have the teachings, solid, proper teachings for us to rely upon. They're there if we wish to study them, if we wish to pray and follow along. Take time to study the things of the church, the encyclicals, the papal teachings, good catechisms, and so forth, rather than the opinions of men. If we will do that, we know we can remain faithful. Well, one element I would say that we need to also pray for today is those who are preparing for confirmation. Let's pray for them. You know, the confirmation, its spirit, is to give the coming of the Holy Ghost and suck the way. The Latin word is ac robor, which means to strengthen. The Holy Ghost comes in this special way to strengthen the one who receives confirmation. The idea is they're to be confirmed in truth, confirmed in the belief that what I believe now as a Catholic is truly Catholic, is truly what God himself wants me to believe. There is no other truth out there but this one. There are no relativistic ideas, only the absolute truth as Christ has taught us through the apostles and continues faithfully to today. This is what those who are being confirmed are being asked to not only profess a belief in, to be strengthened in that belief, but being so strong in it that they were ready to stand up and defend their faith should it be attacked. Should someone come along and give us some other idea of a belief, of a truth? No, they're ready to come along and say, I am here to defend, to teach you, to tell you, you're wrong. You're wrong because you have departed from the true element, from the absolute part of truth in doctrinal matters, the deposit of faith as taught by the Catholic Church. That's what we want our confirmandi, those who are preparing for confirmation. We want that strength within them. And so these next few weeks before confirmation comes, we pray for them that the spirit of truth will so descend upon them at that time to make them lovers of truth, professors of truth, and ready, if necessary, even to die for that truth. Truth, such an important consideration, isn't it? Especially this doctrinal truth. Let us thank God again that we have this understanding of what it is, and let's pray, especially at Mass today, that we can always be faithful, faithful in truth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.